Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
The giant curtains of dust that have hung in the air all day are now slowly beginning to fall. There's a hushed murmur that spreads across the hillsides. It's replacing the constant roar of the crowds and chaos that have just bombarded your eardrums all day long. Children have now been put to bed, makeshift tents outside the city with harsh warnings. Tonight will not be a night for playing around, no games, no loud noises. And fires now break out as far as the eye can see. Adults now circle around the flames. Every campfire, the exact same conversation. Every campfire coming up with different outcomes. Every campfire asking the question, do you think he dare shows his face? I mean, this time, in this week, in this city, do you think this is it? Everybody has their own answers. For 3 years, it has been building and building and building. Your little nation is only about 120 miles long by about 30 to 40 miles wide at its greatest width. It's a little sliver of land. And over the last 3 years, it started with dozens, then hundreds, and now thousands have their own story. Talking about hearing his teaching all day long and being fed from one kid's lunchbox. Others claiming they were there by the city gate when the crowd pressed around and Jesus made a blind man see. Others were outside the house when a paralyzed man was lowered and he had him stand up and walk in full view of all of them. Several towns over, they're still talking about a 12-year-old girl that had died and how the next day she was jumping rope in her front yard. Rumor has it this guy can actually walk on water. He can speak to storms and wind, and nature obeys. And for 3 years, it has been building. It's not just the miracles, not just the power. It's teaching, not the type of teachings for women and children of the weak or those that need a crutch. The type of teaching that big barrel-chested, burly dock workers who move wooden ships by hand for a living leave everything and say, that's what I've been waiting for. That's something I can follow. And at this time, at this place, in this city, when thousands are camped outside the walls, all of Israel, it seems, has come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Oh, it goes back some 1,400 years. Some 1,400 years earlier, your people were once again enslaved, not by the Roman Empire, this time by Egypt, the world's greatest empire at that time. And when your people called out to God, he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, nope, I like the slaves. And God gave plague after plague after plague after plague after plague, 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 nine chances. Finally, he told Moses, circulate this amongst the people. Tell everyone today to kill a lamb. Keep the blood of the lamb. Put it on the doorpost, the frame, all the way across the top of your house. Tonight, I'm going to send an angel of death. When he sees the blood of the lamb on a house, he will pass over it. But if there's no blood, the firstborn of every family will die. Tell the Hebrews to put blood on their door, keep their family inside. And the final plague is death across Egypt. Pharaoh finally says, get your people and get out of here. And for 1,440 some years, this nation, this little sliver of land, has been celebrating the passing over, the Passover feast. They'll celebrate it by once again killing a lamb and taking it to the temple, roasting it, having the entire family come and have dinner. Every house, every home, every family, the exact same meal, the exact same dishes, the exact same script. There'll be a little mixture of salt water and bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of slavery and the tears of the Egyptians when you left. There's going to be another bowl, a mixture of date and nuts and twigs and cinnamon, and it's to make it look like mud. To remind you that your people once made bricks and were enslaved. A lamb that was slain and the blood covered it. And at the end of the meal, a cup. A cup that one day God will send a hero. One day God will send a son. And one day you'll be freed forever. And for the last 3 years, this guy looks like he could be it. The Messiah, the Christ, this little nation's been waiting for. Do you think at this time, in this celebration, in this city, he dare shows his face. The religious leaders have already put a price on his head. He's a wanted man for claiming to be God. And Easter starts with a roar of a crowd. Today we look at four crowds. The four crowds that were at Easter then and the four crowds that are here today. You get to decide which crowd you're in. We start in a book called Mark. If you got a Bible, turn to Mark. Back of the Bible, if you like to flip it around, look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go to the front of your Bible, find out what page number Mark is on. Take out your phone, hit the little app that looks like a Bible. Swipe Mark, chapter 11. I'm not going to trick you. We're staying in Mark. I'm not having you turn there, and then you got to go to Hezekiah because it's not a book. Mark, chapter 11. We're going to stay just within a couple pages of this. We're in the Easter story, how it begins, and where you find yourself. Mark 11, verse 1. As they, being Jesus and the disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're doing this, tell them that the Lord needs it. And then we'll send it back shortly." So they went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people there asked, "Hey, what are you doing untying the colt?" And they answered Jesus just as he told them to. And the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread palm branches that they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And I love the way it starts. The Easter story starts differently than any other Jesus story. In fact, so differently, the disciples have to be a little bit confused. They've walked into dozens of towns, if not hundreds of towns. They've spoken to hundreds of crowds in the last 3+ years. This one starts completely different. As they approach Jerusalem, every good Jewish family wants to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. The city is filled, even more than our campuses today. There are tens of thousands of people camped outside the city. Everyone wants to celebrate Passover in the holy city. And as they approach the crowds, Jesus grabs the disciples. "Hey, I need two of you. All right, you two. Go into the city and steal a colt. By the way, low mileage. In fact, no one's ever ridden on it." And the disciples got to be looking at him. "Are you kidding me? As a kid, no one told me this is how Easter started. Easter starts with the carjacking led by Jesus." I mean, it wasn't a stallion. It wasn't a real nice one. It was a colt. It was more like a Prius, like he's would have figured. Like Jesus goes green. It's more economical. "I want you to go in and steal a Prius. Ba-ba-ba-ba." One that's never been driven. Just been unloaded from the truck. And if anyone says, "Hey, that's my car," you just roll down the window and say, "Jesus needs it," and floor it. And this is how it starts. It's not just on the street. It's tied to some guy's door. See, I mean, this is inside the gate, inside the garage. This is somebody's. I don't know if this is a miracle. I don't know if it was set up ahead of time. The Bible doesn't specifically say. All we know is this. This week is starting differently. All we know is this. Jesus has just flipped a switch with the boys. It's go time. Three times on the road here, three times on the journey, he stopped and he told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem." And the hair on the back of their neck stood up. Are you, Jerusalem? That's where the religious leaders' headquarters. I mean, they want to kill you. "I'm going there. I'm going to hand myself over. I'm going to allow them to persecute me, beat me, whip me, mock me, spit on me. I'm going to allow them to crucify me. And after 3 days, I'm going to pull off Easter." And he's told them that three times. Now as they reach the city, everything is flipped. We're riding in. This is different than any town we've ever gotten to before. They throw their cloak on him. He starts riding, now head and shoulders above the crowd. The whispers, the conversations around the campfires the night before. People realize he's not just showing his face. He's making a statement. He's not coming in under the shroud of darkness, cloaks down over the eyes. He's riding high on a Prius. The Roman guards are on edge this time of year. Passover is a time of patriotism, a time of nationalism, a time where religious fervor is at a fever pitch, if you will. As the crowds gather, someone fills their breath with air and they shout it. Hosanna! And as the guards look from where it came, it's picked up from the other side of the street. Hosanna! And the crowd starts to chant. It's a combination of two Hebrew words. One means to save or to help. The other means now or please. And the crowd starts to chant. Save now, save now, save now. And with those that are camped outside the city, the sound of sandaled feet rushing to the scene, and everything starts to multiply. As if they needed to be encouraged anymore, from over the chants and cheers, someone lets it out. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And everyone shouts. To come in the name of someone means to come with their power, their authority, and their command. Save now, save now, bring the power of God. Save now, bring the power of God. And if this little powder keg of a city needed another spark to erupt, they got it. I imagine as they approach the walls from a rooftop balcony, someone screams it over the throng of people. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David! And it erupts. The last time your little sliver of land, the last time your nation had any freedom, any rights of their own, the last time no one messed with you was 1,050 years ago in the kingdom of David. You've been a pawn traded by the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Syrians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. Save now. Save now, bring the power of God. Save now, set up our kingdom. And the disciples are all walking around the colt thinking, this is what we've been waiting for. For the last 10 chapters, Jesus has been telling everyone to be quiet about who he is. He's got a job to do. He's got teaching to do. And the more people find out about who he is, the more they're bringing their problems, the sick, the lame. He'll heal people out of compassion, but he wants to teach. He's been telling people, don't tell people who I am. It's not time. Well, now it's a statement. Now it's a declaration. Now it's time. And Easter starts with fireworks as he comes riding in. And I love the way he finishes. It simply says, as he entered Jerusalem and went back to the temple, he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is not Jesus not knowing what time the temple's open. He didn't show up to church and he's like, well, you don't have a night service? No. This is Jesus having his shouts, his declaration, echoing off the cobblestone, echoing off the bricks inside the city, echoing across the temple courts, across the marble and through the columns. His enemies, the chief priests, the leaders, are in the temple and they hear the shouts. Oh, they've been asking the questions. Do you think he dares shows up for Passover? Where do you think he and the boys will be hiding? And they hear the rumbling from outside, the shouting from outside. And now the temple itself is filled with save now, come with power, save now, set up a kingdom. And they look up and he just steps in the doorway. Just looks around. Turns around and they camp outside the city with the common folk. This is one of the most bold, calculated moves in all of history. Just to walk into your enemy's headquarters and say, I'm in town. I'll see you tomorrow. No one's hiding in this parade. We've encountered the first crowd of Easter. If you got your note sheet and you want to follow along, whether you're on this campus, whether you're in Carlsbad or Fallbrook out at San Marcos, Escondido, whether you're in the township of Ramona, whether you're in Brownsville or in Kansas City or in Alabama or wherever you're watching in the Chapel's House in Florida, we are jumping into a holiday for flowers and fools. I find it ironic Easter falls on April Fool's Day this year. We'll find at the end who the fools may be. There's four crowds at Easter. The first crowd says this: what's in it for me? What's in it for me? In quotes underneath, you could write it this way. It's a crowd that says, I know enough about Jesus to want him on my side. They've heard enough of the stories over the last 3 years. They've had enough people talking about the blind that can see, the paralyzed that can walk, the dead girl that's been raised from the dead, the dead boy, he stops the entire procession of the funeral and raises him from the casket. They've heard the stories. They've heard the stories, and everyone's got one. They know enough about Jesus to want him on their side. And they'll chant, save now, bring your power, bless our life. Save now, bring your power, bless our life. And they'll stand on the streets and they'll call out. I find it ironic. I don't know if it's the same crowd, but a crowd will chant at the end of the story in chapter 15 when Pilate, the Roman governor, stands up and says, as tradition, I can release a prisoner. You've got this guy, Jesus. The only thing against him is you claim to be king of the Jews. He goes, there's no wrong in that. You guys want me to release him? And the crowd chants, release Barabbas, release Barabbas. But Barabbas is one of the insurrectionists. Barabbas has already committed murder. Yeah, but he killed a Roman. We wanted Jesus to kill thousands of Romans. At least that guy got one. By the end of the week, the crowd that chants, save now, bless our life. There's a crowd at the end that has already seen over the last 4 days, Jesus isn't going to take care of our problems. Jesus isn't here to take on Rome. In fact, he completely said it was okay to pay taxes to Rome. Are you kidding me? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas at least has some short-term payoff. At least he killed one. It's a crowd that simply comes on Easter and says, what's in it for me? It's a crowd that has tried religion and found it wanting. Have you been there? Have you had a time in your life or in your family where you had to get serious with God? Maybe even went to church. You definitely started praying about something, Yeah, I'm not sure if it works or not, but the Bible says you only have to have the faith of a mustard seed, and you had faith that God could really pull this off, so you were praying about something. And at the end of it, what did you find out? You found out that cancer actually spreads, that tumors grow, that memorials happen, that divorce was final, that betrayal and rejection takes place. Well, thanks for nothing, God. That was a bunch of worthless chanting in your direction. Have you been there? Oh, let me promise. The crowd is large. They've all tried religion, and they've all found it wanting. It doesn't work, people. It doesn't work. In fact, the result of the first crowd is you're going to be frustrated and disappointed with God. You're going to be frustrated and disappointed with God because he's not going to come through for you. If we understood religion the way we understood our gym membership, we'd have a better understanding. I belong to the YMCA. I know it doesn't look like it, but I went about 8 times last year. Don't laugh at my program. That's how you get a body like this and keep a body like this. In January, I don't go the first week of January because all the crazies go the first week of January. I go about the second week, 2 times, maybe 3. Maybe the next week I'll go once. In February, I'll make it once. I'll show up in May to swim. Maybe at the end of summer. And then I went about 6 to 8 times last year. And I look like this. And I don't blame the YMCA. Well, I got a membership and I showed up and look what happened. No, you look at me and go, hey, idiot, you're just buying shirts with more X's in front of the L. That's all you're doing now. And they're baggier and I look thinner underneath and I'm like, I'm good. No, we would never treat a gym like that. You don't go to the bank once a week and in 6 months wonder why the savings account hasn't grown. Spending time in a bank's not gonna do any good. And going to church and throwing your prayers out to a God to change things. No matter how much you want to chant, no matter how much you believe, no matter how much you call for God's power, I promise it's going to leave you frustrated and disappointed with a God who's not paying off the way you want him to pay off. Jesus did not die on the cross to answer your prayers. He didn't die on the cross to become your slave. for your wishes and your demands. He died on the cross to save you from slavery to your own desires and your own entanglement with sin and choices, to clean the decks of your life so he could rise again and live in you and through you. Jesus didn't come to bless your life. He came to change you. And he wants all of you. And you can't try God. There's no pink spoons in God. And you're just going to try a flavor this month, and I'm going to try a little bit here, and I expect God to jump when I pray. And he's like, that's religion. Religion's going to leave you wanting. There's a book called Why Men Hate Church. I just love the title. By Edward Murrow. Our staff read it, and we went through it, a bunch of pastors. And about page 7, he gives the result of his survey, Why Men Hate Church. You know the number one reason why men hate church? Because they've been. Thousands of men surveyed. Why do you hate church? Because I've been. Mic drop. Enough said. I'm not about to get nagged and preached at and show up for some drive-by guilting. Man, we're all struggling with our own insecurity and masculinity as being a dad and being a husband. I don't need to show up and get yelled at every week. And it wasn't applicable. And I tried it. And you know what? It didn't pay off the way I thought it was. I tried it. Christ is not something you try. He's someone you surrender to. And the crowd chants, bless my life. Bless my life. And by the end of the week, the crowd is chanting, Barabbas, Barabbas. And Pilate says, so what do I do with your Christ? Crucify him. Crucify him. Why? Because I've cheered for him before. And he didn't pay off. Well, let me promise you, crowd number one, you've bought into religion. It will leave you depressed, disappointed, and frustrated with God. And God will allow you to be disappointed with him if it awakens you to the type of God he really wants to be. Crazy crowd one. So we come to Easter and we make it about tradition. And tradition's not wrong. I mean, we got a lot of traditions. In the Brown House, we got a lot of traditions. When Amy and I started having kids and then the third one came along and the girls were little, we realized we got to have traditions. And do I, her family, my family, do we combine them? And the one thing I knew is, man, you woke up and you had to find eggs. And Amy's all, what's in the eggs? And I'm like, you've never had to, how'd you grow up? Encinitas Beach community with sisters. I'm like, all right. She's all, what's in the eggs? I go, candy. Well, here's the problem. Amy's a physical therapist and she's an athletic trainer and she's a strength and conditioning coach and she's got all this stuff. And her goal is that I'll be the only chubby one in the family. And I'm okay with that goal. So she's like, we're not going to give the kids a bunch of chocolate for finding eggs. And I'm like, well, that's why you want to go out and find the eggs. No kid's going to go look for a tofu egg. He's like, what do we put in the eggs? I have this big glass jar next to my dresser. When I come home with extra change, I throw it in the jar. And it started with about that much change in this big 5-gallon. And I just thought over the years, I'm going to fill it up with change and we'll do something cool with it. And over the last 10 years, it now has about that much change in that jar. It just doesn't seem to move. And I said, let's dump out the change. We can put money in the eggs. Now, not like quarters or dollars. I'm cheap. Like nickels and pennies, 11 cents in an egg. Put them all out in the backyard. And the whole time I'm dripping into the kids what I do with my change when I get change, and they're going around picking up eggs. And for the first 4 Easters, this is what happened every time my kids would find the eggs in the backyard.
What do you got going? Oh, my goodness. Look at all that. Great job, Shayla. I think you got the most eggs this year.
We're going to add some more to yours, okay, because this is bigger. Okay? Because you are a good listener.
What do you want to do with all your money?
Put it in Daddy's piggy bank.
Yes, my girl. The Easter recycling program.
Yes. Oh, found a hand, buddy.
Uh-oh. All right. Good job.
Hey, young parents, that may be the most important note you made all day. For the first 4 or 5 Easters, I broke even every year. Take the change out, put it in eggs. Kids would have all the change. What do you want to do with it? And I'm like, you know, I have a place we can keep it. And they'd go up and they'd dump it right back into the jug. Yeah. Here's the problem. There's a year where that don't work. There's a year as they got older, they got their pile. I'm like, hey, let's go put it in the bank. And they're like, well, Dad, this is ours. I'm like, oh. And Amy looks at me like, you're not taking away their money. There's a year where the kids outsmart Dad. We had to stop doing change in the eggs. Get your own change. It's crowd number two. There's a crowd at Easter that always thinks I'm smarter than God. Crowd number two thinks I'm smarter than God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you, because you shouldn't do that on Easter. That's just bad juju. Let me explain who we are. The next group we're going to find in chapter 14, a couple pages to the right, verse 60. There's this trial going on with the chief priests and religious leaders. They're trying to bring people in to accuse Jesus of wrong, but no one can pin him on anything. The entire time, Jesus just stands there, gives no defense, no response, and it's driving the chief priests crazy that they can't convict him of anything. Have you ever asked yourself, what'd they actually kill him for? Being too nice? Being too loving? We all have this understanding of Jesus. Oh, he just loves everyone. Oh, he was just good to everyone. Oh, he never made anyone upset. He was just telling, he had a bumper sticker on his Prius that just said, coexist. Everyone's good. Everyone's good with God. Then why would they kill a guy like that? Because of the court case. Verse 60, chapter 14. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. So again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ? Greek word, Hebrew word is Messiah. Are you the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And at this, the high priest interrupted, tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You have heard this blasphemy. What do you guys think? And they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then someone began to spit on him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fist and they said, prophesy. And the guards took him and started to beat him. Why? Because some guy claims that he can ride a cloud? Why would you kill a guy that does that? See, in very religious terms, in very Jewish terms, he made one of the greatest demands of history at this moment. I am the Son of Man, and I will be returning on the clouds. And the chief priest knew exactly what he was doing. The entire assembly knew exactly who he was quoting, and they started screaming that they had enough. You see, Jesus, in his only defense, went back to one of their greatest prophets, Daniel. This Messiah they've been waiting for, this son superhero of God they've been waiting for, this character that's better than Marvel and DC combined that they've been waiting for, is quoted by one of their greatest prophets in Daniel 7. And Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And he approached God, the Ancient of Days, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power over all peoples, over all nations, over all men, over all women of every language, and they worshiped him. His dominion, his rule, his power, his reign is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never ever be destroyed. Daniel 7, verse 13 on, in his court case, in front of religious leaders who would have Daniel memorized, who have been waiting for the Messiah. All of Jerusalem and Israel has been waiting for this Son of Man who one day will come on the clouds, whom all people must follow and worship and be judged by. In his court case, Jesus starts quoting Daniel. When the chief priest says, who do you think you are? I am the Son of Man, and I will be coming on the clouds, and the courtroom erupts. How dare you claim to be the Son of God by which all people will be judged and must bow to? Crucify him. See, crowd number two thinks they're smarter than God. In their quotes, they go, I know enough about God to make my own Jesus. I know enough about God to make my own Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I know what Jesus was want, and it's not you, buddy. I know the type of God that I have, and it's not you. My Jesus doesn't care about my sexuality and how I live my life. My Jesus doesn't care about my relationships as long as they're consensual amongst adults. My Jesus doesn't care what I do with my finances, because after all, they're my finances. My Jesus would never send people to hell. My Jesus just says, love everybody. My Jesus is going to make sure everyone gets to heaven. My Jesus is going to make sure every religion is going to be okay. My Jesus is going to make sure we're all just fine. I'm smarter than God. I can create my own Jesus, and it's definitely not the one in the Bible who claims by him and through him, all must be saved and will judge everyone. Are you in the second crowd? Because the result of the second crowd is going to leave you with a false sense of spirituality. A false sense of spirituality. These guys know they're good with God, even though they are not good with Jesus. And it's a false sense of spirituality. I know enough about God to know what my Jesus really would be and look like. And it's not this one. I need to get rid of this one. And the reason why we don't go back and examine the truth, the reason why we hide behind sayings like, well, you can't trust this Bible. I mean, it's changed so much over thousands of years. The reason why we don't go back and do our own textual reliability charts, the reason why we don't go back and study what the Dead Sea Scrolls have produced and how close this original text is, almost exact to what we had thousands of years ago. The reason we don't go back and examine this ourselves is because that means I'm going to have to change my life. And my God is here to bless my life, not change my life. Crowd number two is smarter than God. And you may claim to be that Jesus, but we can easily do away with you. When Jesus the entire time says, you know you love me if you obey me. Not if you feel like you're right with God. Not if you feel like you got the right Jesus. Hey, North Coast and those on campuses and venues that are watching, this one I'm passionate about because this is where the bulk of our American culture is today. We're good with God, and I'm smart enough to know that this Jesus isn't going to judge people. We're all going to be okay. And you're in crowd number two. There's a third crowd. I would love you to turn to they're not in the Bible. The third crowd's not in the text. Now, before you go, you're making up Bible on Easter? Just hear me out. We know that Jerusalem is some 20 times its normal capacity. We know that you got to know somebody who is somebody to stay inside the city. Almost everyone camps outside the city. By the way, have you ever wondered why people took palm branches, why we call it Palm Sunday, and laid it down in front of Jesus? Have you ever been to Jerusalem? It's about 3,000 feet above sea level. Not a lot of palms. How'd they get palm branches? Everyone knows they have to camp outside the city. And everyone has come from the desert regions, from the Wadi, from the Engedi. And on their way up, they cut off palm branches. Why? Because just like you, everybody else has watched Survivor. And they know if you have to build a shelter for a couple days, it's strong building material. It's waterproof, it'll all drain. And it's light enough to carry and drag behind. Yeah, they took their building material and they laid it down in front of him. And we know that there are thousands camped around the city and they don't show up in the Easter story. There's no riot of mass population. There's no 10, 20, 30,000 gathering to either condemn, convict, or to save Jesus. Oh, there's a couple hundred that may gather when he comes in. Pilate will be in front of a crowd, but we understand where he's going to rule and reign inside of Jerusalem. You may be able to fit 200 people in that space. There is no tens of thousands. See, crowd number three is a crowd that's unheard of, but we know they're there. It's a crowd that says, great story, see you next year. Great story, see you next year. It's a crowd that says, I know enough about Jesus to celebrate the holiday. I know enough about Jesus to celebrate the holiday. It's a crowd that says, I'm going to show up and we're going to do Easter. And because mom or grandma wants me to, I'll do Easter next year. I may even throw in Christmas. Who knows? It's a crowd that knows enough about Jesus to understand the holiday. They are there for the Passover, and they will make reservations to be there next year for the Passover and next year. But Jesus will ride into their Passover, will carry a cross out of it, will rise from the dead 3 days later, and the majority of the people will be completely unaffected. And in fact, that's the third result. They will walk away completely unchanged, completely unchanged. Jesus doesn't force the issue. He does not demand the entire city draw one line. If you believe in me on this side, if you don't on this side. No, he goes in and carries out exactly what he said he was going to do. Jesus goes all in, and he lets everyone else play their own hand. And the scariest thing about Easter is he will let you come into the holiday and walk out of the holiday the exact same person without any change. It's completely your choice. It's called free will. It's one of the craziest things about God. Why is there so much death, violence, pain, hatred, betrayal, rejection, hurt in this world if there's such a loving God? Free will. He gives all of us a choice to love. And by definition, then all of us have a choice to unlove. Free will. And many of us have been caught up in the backwash of someone else's unloving. And it has to be there if there is a choice to love. It's Easter. And the majority of people come and go, and they don't even make the text. And one of my wife's friends early on, when we were talking about doing Easter tradition, said, you guys should do resurrection bread. And she explained it to my wife, and my wife came home all happy and said, Chris, we're going to do a resurrection bread. And I go, I don't like it. It just sounds churchy right off the bat. Resurrection bread. And she brought home this big shepherd's loaf. It's flat. It looks like a mound. And she took a big chunk out of the middle. She made a cave into it. And she got the girls around. She goes, bring me one of your little boy dolls. So they each brought a little boy doll, and she picked the smaller one. She wrapped him in toilet paper, and she put him inside. And she got a rock from the backyard, and she put it over the little bread tomb. And then she got army man, and she set him up outside. And she goes, now this is going to sit here for 3 days. And the girls were like, what's the boy doll going to do? And Amy said, he's dead. That's Jesus. And this is where he's going to be buried. And the girls look at me, and I'm like, it's mom's thing. I don't know. So Easter morning, as they're looking for baskets, Amy has gotten up, and she's moved the stone away, and she's laid all the soldiers down, and she took the boy doll out, and then she took the toilet paper, and she rolled it back up and put it in the tomb without the body. And we waited for the girls to notice. And I just stood there with the camera on, thinking something's going to happen one way or another. And my littlest one, I think she got the point.
Why did you do that?
Look at that. The stone was rolled away.
And the guards are laying down dead.
Mommy, Easter Bunny took him.
Did the Easter Bunny take Jesus?
Oh my goodness, Easter Bunny did not take Jesus.
Barrett's going to eat Jesus, the soldier.
Oh, I don't think she realized how smart she was. Well, I mean, why not? Some giant buddy comes in their house in the middle of the night, hides a basket, jacks Jesus on the way out. Might as well. Took a little something for the road. What happened? The Easter Bunny stole them. It's crowd number three. It's the largest crowd, but it goes without making even the Easter story because the Easter Bunny has stolen their Jesus. What happened that week has no impact on their Thursday, has no impact on their marriage, has no impact on how they raise kids, has no impact on their work, their job, their site, has no impact on how they serve in the military, how they're in the classroom. It came and it went. And our culture has done a great job of stealing Jesus from the Easter scene. It's the third crowd. The scariest thing I know about God, he will let you walk away completely unchanged. He will not force the issue. The last crowd is by far the smallest crowd. According to the book of Acts, a month after Jesus rose from the dead, there's only 120 that gather. But the last crowd will have the greatest impact of all. The last crowd is the crowd that says, I'll follow and do whatever God wants. It comes in the very last chapter of the book of Mark, another page to the right. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. I'll tell you, it's a crowd that doesn't get it at first. You know, that first Easter morning, the disciples weren't waiting outside the tomb. Crowd's like, yeah, he pulled it off. We're all in. I mean, the stone's rolled away. Jesus walks out. And he's like, seriously? Nobody? Seriously. I told you blockheads three times I was going to pull off Easter, and no one shows up to the first service. No parking issues, no crowding issues, nobody. A weed eater in the distance. There's one gardener. That's it. And Jesus has to go and look for people. And in Mark 16, verse 9, it says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. And she went and she told those who she had been with, who had been with him, and who were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they didn't believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking on the country. They returned to Jerusalem and reported it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. See, crowd number four is a crowd that says, I'll follow and do whatever God wants. I'll follow and do whatever God wants. Oh, they don't get it at first. He's told them he's going to pull off Easter, and they still don't get it. The women come from the tomb and they don't believe them. He appears to two of the disciples. They run back and tell the rest and they don't believe them. Jesus has to show up to all 11 of them. Yes, he had 12 disciples, but remember Judas had killed himself because he betrayed Jesus. There's now 11 in the room. Can you imagine that conversation? Jesus showing up and going, seriously, seriously. Everything I did, I backed up. Everything that happened in Jerusalem, I told you was going to happen. And I walk out of the tomb and no one's there. They're like, oh, well, that one just seemed hard to believe. It does, doesn't it? But it was that final act that backed up everything he said, everything he did. It's the empty tomb that is the very basis of Christianity. It's what makes us different than any other religion, any other belief, any other philosophy in the world. The God that has called you to a certain life is a God that said, now I will live it in you and through you. It's not you. I died on the cross to forgive you. I rose from the dead now to live in you. I died on the cross to cleanse you. I rose from the dead, so now I can abide in you. This changes next Thursday. This changes next week. This changes May. This changes every weekend in July. It is not a holiday. Christianity is not what we must do to get to God. It's everything God has done to get to us and then to get in us. It's a crowd that says, I know enough about Jesus to give him my life. To give him my life. Well, they didn't get it at first, but the book of Acts will show us this group of 120 is about to set the world on fire and upside down. 11 guys who the night Jesus was betrayed took off running from the garden, all cowards, all afraid. One came back to deny Jesus three times, and an empty tomb and a risen Jesus. Now all 11 of these cowards will gladly die for this truth. Something dramatically changed that first Easter. You do realize, church, that the stone was rolled away for the crowd, not for Christ, right? The stone was rolled away for the crowd, not for Christ. It's not like Jesus sat up in the tomb after 3 days and then he's like, ah, dang it. I didn't think this through. Now I'm trapped. Oh, a God that rises from the dead has no power with rock. The stone was rolled away so we can see. This backs up everything he said and who he was and how I must live. In Matthew 28, the high priest needed to come up with an answer. So they pay the guards heavily to say the disciples came and took the body in the middle of the night. Did you get that? Even the high priest's defense is that the tomb is empty. We just have to come up with an answer for it. All of history goes back to that day. Was he or wasn't he? That first morning, they needed proof. People, it has been 2,000 years. How much more do you need? 2,000 years, and we can't get his death off of our calendar in a non-Christian society? 2,000 years, and we're still going to celebrate by decorating trees and passing out presents because he was born in a manger. 2,000 years, and he split time. How much more proof do you need? Every time I turn on my iPhone, I turn on my laptop or my computer, it screams Jesus. 2018, 2018, 2018, 2018 to what? To him. Everything before him is BC. Everything after him is AD in the year of our Lord. He split time. Many today will call him Savior. Others of us will use him as a swear word. Isn't that boggling to you? We don't swear by anybody else. No one ever walks through the house and subs their, oh, Benjamin Franklin, God. Your mom never sat down and said, you don't use the BF word in our house, young man. We don't Benjamin Franklin anything. No. We only curse by one name. Isn't that awesome? There is power in something that happened 2018. What more do you need? Oh, you're smarter than God. You're good with him. That's not your Jesus. You don't have to follow that. All four crowds know they're good with God. According to this book, he is only good with one. On this April Fool's Day, someone will be playing the part. Your choice. What crowd am I in? Your heart stops beating. You take your last breath. And you want to open your eyes one day. What's your excuse? Mine is simple. When God says, why do you think you belong here? I respond, I don't. But he said I could come. He covered everything I've ever done. And in return, I signed over the pink slip of my life and said, I'm yours. I don't know if this hand's going to bless me. I don't know if it's going to curse me. All I know is this life is a short resume I have for where I'm going to be and what I'm going to do for eternity. I can't afford to get this one wrong. And the fourth crowd on Easter got it right. And the scariest thing I know about this God is he will let you walk out of Easter the exact same way you walked in. It's called free will. It's love. It's not forced. What a story. Father, thanks for who you are and for what you've done. Our non-Christian nation will come to a place today where we have a holiday still based on what you pulled off. Now the only question is, what do we do with it? And God, my bet is there are many people watching and listening in our campus and our sites today that know they're not in that fourth crowd and they need to be. And God, I just pray right now you open their hearts and minds to come to you. And if that's you, and if you're sitting here listening, saying, Chris, I'm not in the fourth crowd and I need to be. I'm done playing games and doing life my way. Man, what a better day than Easter. I challenge you right now in this prayer to give your life to God. I'm gonna lead you through a prayer. Just repeat it after me. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say it out loud. Just between you and God, just say this. Say, God, thanks for bringing me here today. You know I needed to hear this. You know I've been living life my way, and I'm sorry. From now on, I want to be yours. I know you sent your son to die on a cross to forgive me, not just to make me free from sin, not just to cleanse me, but that so now you can be in me. I ask you to come into my life, forgive me for what I've done. I ask you to change me from the inside out. Teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to love you. And teach me how much you love me in spite of where I've been and what I've done. Thanks for Easter. May this change every day of my life. If you just said that prayer, the Bible says in Romans 10, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, then we'll be saved. That's salvation. As I end this prayer, we're all about to take out a communication card and write down prayer requests or questions we may have. I just want you to take out that communication card. Would you just write, I said that prayer? Our staff would love to personally pray for you individually on this new journey. God, for the rest of us, may Easter never be a holiday. May it never be about our religion. May it be about the day you came and did everything to get to us and rose from the dead so you can be in us. May this day change every day from our life. May we stop chanting, God bless me. And when we start living, God simply change me. Make me to whatever you want to make me. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
So as you go, I just want to remind you, the result of that fourth and final crowd that's blank on your note sheet is a simple crowd that's going to find significance and purpose, not just for this life, but for life to come. This life counts. And now you get to play a role in the Easter story. We're part of those that get to help populate heaven. What a journey. A God that not just loved you enough to die for you, but loved you enough to rise again so he can work in you and through you. And now you have significance and purpose way beyond this life. That's the Easter story. He's done his part. The rest is your choice, what crowd you want to be a part of. If you come back next week, for those of you that come Christmas and Easter, we love that you're here, but we are open every weekend. We're doing a series next week we've been going through on why Jesus is enough. And if you want to come back and hear more, you're welcome to join us. We hope to see you then. Until then, turn around and greet somebody that's part of a Easter crowd. We'll see you next week. Happy Easter, everybody.